Let's open the Word of God to Ruth chapter 1. This afternoon we'll consider, we'll be looking at Ruth chapter 1. We'll read the whole chapter. We'll be considering verses 6 to 22. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the name of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, the question before us this afternoon is, how must we respond to dark providences? How must we respond to dark providences? Whether those dark providences, the hand of God that is at work in our lives because of our sin, or dark providences that come because we live in a broken world and there are general consequences of sin all around. And believing in a sovereign God, as we do, who directs all things according to his perfect plan, according to his own will, How do we respond when it seems that he may have hid his face from us, his face of kindness and pleasure? Do we give up? Is that the response? To give up? Do you try to figure out your own way out of whatever situation there is, or seek the advice of those around you who are willing to give you worldly advice and counsel? Or perhaps maybe you think, well, or maybe an option is to retreat inwards, just to hide ourselves and to retreat inwards in a bitterness and an anger and a frustration, even against God himself. Do we give up hope in God's character and who he has said he is and said, I do not change? Well, none of these are a good option. None of these are the response that Scripture directs us to. No, Scripture calls us, God calls us to run to him in all our troubles and to cling to him, to lay hold of him and not to let him go, and to seek him in his mercy and grace until he answers all our petitions. Not necessarily according to our way we want his answers to go, but he will answer us and provide. And if God is disciplining you and you know you have sinned, then it is to ask forgiveness and to plead upon his mercy. Even if it's not related to sin and things are hard and difficult, you cast yourselves upon the mercy of God and find help from him in your time of need. Last week, we looked at the first few verses of Ruth chapter 1, and it's a dark section of Scripture. And it's set in a dark period of the history of the church. This is the history of the judges, the worst times in Israel's history. The people had apostatized, and there was no king in those days, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And in the middle of this comes this book of Ruth. And even there, in those first five verses, we saw in this man, Elimelech, who was a covenant breaker. He broke the relationship with God. He left the promised land. He went and sought help somewhere else instead of repenting before God for the famine, for the sin that had brought this famine upon the land. There were consequences for his going his own way. He died. And his sons settled in even more. Naomi didn't leave, and they married, and then the sons died. And we're told at the end of all this that the woman was left alone. But then we come to the next section, and we find the faithfulness of God in the midst of the unfaithfulness of his people. We find the grace of God shining through the dark clouds, and particularly in his work in Ruth, the Moabitess. That's what we're going to consider then this afternoon. We're going to see these different responses and particularly conclude our look at the response of Ruth by the grace of God. In the midst of dark providences, the believer must not be faithless, but must cling by faith to the Lord. In the midst of whatever dark providences you're going through, God is in control, but you don't understand. You must not be faithless, but must cling by faith to the Lord. Really, we're going to consider the contrast between Naomi and Orpah and Ruth. Don't be faithless like Naomi and Orpah. We're going to look at that in verses 6 to 15. Then we're going to jump to the end of the chapter in verses 19 to 22. And then rather be faith-filled like Ruth. We'll end considering verses 16 to 18. So first, don't be faithless like Naomi and Orpah. We see at the beginning of this section of text, there's a return to the promised land. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Right through the darkness, there are two bits of light that begin to come through. First, Naomi's not completely alone. She has her daughters-in-law who apparently are quite committed to her and are willing to go leave their country and go to Israel with her. And God had visited his people and had given them bread. You remember what I said about Bethlehem? Bethlehem literally means house of bread. And there's an irony in the text when it says at the beginning that there was no bread in Bethlehem. It was the place, it was the house of bread. Well, now the Lord has given bread again. He's given food for his people. He has shown mercy in his judgment against his people. And so she arose that she might return from the country of Moab back to the promised land. The word return comes up 12 times in this section of text. The word return is an Old Testament use for repentance. Return to the Lord and He will have mercy. Turn back to the Lord. It's a term that means repentance. Well, time will tell whether or not this is true for Naomi, whether it was truly repentance or whether she was just physically returning and yet not returning to God Himself in repentance. Well, as they go along on this long journey, it was 130 kilometers or so, they had to cross the Jordan to get back into the Promised Land. As they go along, perhaps it was at the border, as they got close to the border between Moab and Israel, she tells her daughters-in-law to go back. They're on their way to Judah. Naomi said, verse 8, go, return. Not return to Israel with me, but return each to her mother's house. No doubt, Naomi had had the best interests of, she thought she had the best interests of the girls at heart. She no doubt generally wanted the best for them. She meant well, but what she told them here was a faithless declaration. It was sending them back to idolatry and certain death, certain eternal death. Naomi says, "Turn back." She knew it would be hard for these two Moabite women to. In Israel, what Israelite man is going to marry these two foreign women from a cursed people? And what good would that do? She's looking at all, she wants the best for them, but she sees it all very much in the temporal of this world. She said, go back, return each to her mother's house. And then in verse, which is a way of referencing marriage. That's a way in the Old Testament that God's or that the scriptures speak of marriage. Not her father's house, but her mother's house. In verse 9, in the context, it becomes clear. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband. It's very interesting. Naomi says here, right in the middle of this, the Lord, and you'll notice in the text, it's all capitals, which means it's Yahweh, Jehovah. The Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. In the one hand, she's giving them Yahweh's blessing. Chesed, that's a Hebrew term, means loving kindness, steadfast faithfulness. The Lord show you all these good covenant blessings back in Moab. Then she turns around, she sends them back to the place that was not the Promised Land, back to the place where God had not promised blessing, and in fact, where they would not worship the Lord. It's like saying God bless you to somebody as they're about to commit a crime. As if somehow that's something you can set a blessing on. How can she bless them and then send them back to the place that was under God's judgment? Naomi was paying lip service to God while at the same time filling her daughters-in-law with all kinds of worldly wisdom, seeking for them. She said, I want you to find rest. She said, go find rest in the house of your husband. But what rest could they ultimately find being married to Moabite husbands? What rest could they ultimately find? They might find some rest in this life, but no rest for their souls. This was worldly advice. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. They were sad. Would have been heart-rending departure. But the girls at first didn't want to go. They knew. Naomi made quite a pitiful character. She would have been then completely alone, at least in terms of people in her life, as she would have gone back. And they initially were saying, no, we're going to return with you. We will return with you to your people. But again, Naomi resisted it. She urges them, she exhorts them to go back. She piles impossibility upon impossibility. It's not going to be good. She was thinking of this part of the Jewish law that if a man marries a wife and then he dies without children, that his brother is to take his brother's wife as his wife and to raise up a line for his brother that had died. And she's saying, you know, if I have a husband and I have children and sons and they grow up, are you going to wait 25 years, 20 years before you're not going to wait. There's no hope with me. The Lord, she says, it grieves me very much for your sakes. The hand of the Lord has come out against me. She was grieving that the Lord had brought this hard affliction upon her. And she's basically declaring, there's no mercy in God. He's not going to have mercy on me. He's not going to have mercy on you. which is a terrible witness to the grace of God, and also shows that Naomi still didn't realize her own sin of covenant unfaithfulness, her own sin against God that needed to be repented of. She describes her grief but avoids the cause. Well, one returns to Moab. After this extra convincing from Naomi, Orpah kissed her, and it's implied in the text, she kissed her goodbye and turned around and went back. But Ruth clung to her. We're going to come back to that. It's an important term. Ruth clung to her. We're going to come back to that in a little while. But Naomi, seeing Ruth wanting to stay with her, she tries again to convince her. She said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people. And so sad, she's gone back to her gods. The Lord bless you. The one true living God bless you. And do so while you go back to all the false gods that your sister-in-law has just gone back to. It makes absolutely no sense. It was a faithless attempt on Naomi's part to seek the best for Ruth. What are your thoughts on Orpah's response? Orpah turned back. Orpah went back. She saw it's going to be very hard. It's going to be a hard life. She was convinced by what Naomi was saying, and she listened, and she turned around. Perhaps the thought can come to mind, well, doesn't Orpah deserve better? Doesn't she deserve some comfort, some rest, something? She's not going to probably find it in Israel. She might find something in Moab. Another Moabite man might marry her and they'd have a family and things seem to be. Doesn't she deserve better? Doesn't she deserve the right to go and seek what she needs? But where was the end going to be? Where was the end going to be? Like Elimelech and Naomi, when they went to Moab, they went to seek fullness and all they found was emptiness. And it's interesting that Orpah walked back to Moab and walked right off the pages of Scripture. We never hear from her again. She went back. She went back. Hers was one response to the hard things of life. Perhaps you've begun the road towards Christ, but just like that seed that was sown seems to grow up a little, but then things are hard, things are difficult. There's difficulty, and you backed off. You're like in Pilgrim's Progress, where we have a Pliable who starts out with Christian. They're going to go to the Promised Land together. They're going to go to the Celestial City, but he runs into the Slough of Despond. He's mucking around in the swamp, and then he just gets out and goes back, and the world applauds him. But he walked back to nothing. He walked back to death. You might think at times that giving up Jesus is a small cost to gain the world, but it's an eternal cost. It's all lies. It's all lies to give up Christ for anything. Believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are you trusting your God in the darkness? The tempter promises us an easier way, a softer way. Again, Pilgrim's Progress, just thinking of Christian, I think it was Faithful, that who are walking along on the hard path. And there's the promise of the greener pastures on the other side of the fence. And they're walking in the soft meadows that lead to the castle of giant despair. But they don't notice it. All they sought was ease. They did not seek to walk the path that God gave. Not that every step we take in the Christian life is painful and difficult, but there is difficulty and pain, and ours is to trust the Lord, not to find another way. Stay the course and look to Christ. He has walked the path before you. He has gone before you. You do not take a step in your Christian life that Jesus Christ has not walked already. Through the valley of the shadow of death, through the pain and the sufferings of living under the miseries of sin, all of it Christ has gone before. And we follow this author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of our faith. And He gives you the grace, and He will give you the grace to walk all the way to glory. You know, Orpah's desire was good. There's nothing wrong with desiring a marriage and a family and desiring the good things of creation that God has given. And in some ways, her desire is good. But giving up Jesus Christ to gain anything else is never worth it and is never good. Remember Esau. He sold his birthright for a pot of soup, for a bowl of soup even, not even a pot of soup. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Are you going to forsake an eternal inheritance for a few moments of the good life here? One returns to Moab. But then we skip ahead to verses 19 to 22, we come to Naomi arriving back in the promised land. And when Naomi arrives in the promised land, there seems to be quite a stir. She comes back to Bethlehem, there's quite a stir. You hear the whispers, is that Naomi? Really? Oh, man. That doesn't look like Naomi. What happened? Where's Elimelech? Where are the boys? She'd been gone a long time. Perhaps no one expected her ever to come back. As Daniel Block also notes, he says, the years of grief and deprivation have surely taken their toll on Naomi's form and visage. They're looking at her, trying to figure, who is this woman? And Naomi overhears things, as it were, and she responds, and she says, don't call me. Don't call me Naomi anymore. Naomi means pleasant, means sweet. Call me Mara. That means bitter. Call me, change my name. Don't call me that. There is no sweetness anymore in my life. It is only bitterness. It is only bitterness. And then she levels four accusations against God. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. That's the first one. Then I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. It's the second one. And why call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me? There's the third one. And the Almighty has afflicted me. God has done it all. Now that's true. She's not saying an untruth. God has certainly been the one who has brought her to her emptiness. It's interesting that she said she went out full and came home again empty. That wasn't really the case. She went out empty in another way to seek fullness and lost what she had already received as gracious blessings from God because she sought it in the wrong place. And she was bitter without repentance. Because in this particular situation of darkness, her sin and Elimelech's sin, these were the consequences. Their suffering was the consequences of sin. That's not in every case, but it was here. But it's a faithless declaration. Orpah was faithless. And going back to Moab, Naomi demonstrates faithlessness by her bitterness against God. Her trials were real. Her tears were real. Her changed complexion because of her suffering was real. But she wrote off God completely. He's done this. Don't call me any good thing anymore because it's all bitterness from here on out. It's not how God describes himself. When Moses asked to see God's glory, God says, I will show you my goodness. And in Exodus 34, the Lord passed before Moses and declared his glory. The Lord God, there's Yahweh, there's Jehovah, there's that covenant-keeping God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. That description of God, his autobiography, does tell us that there are consequences for sin. If you are not going to repent of your sin and you're going to continue in rebellion, there are consequences and they will get harder and harder. Of course, the worst consequence is when God just leaves you over to yourself. And there are consequences from generation to generation. Not that God punishes children for the sins of their fathers, but the sins of the fathers have generational effects. Just as they did for Elimelech, he took his sons to Moab and they settled in and began to and acted worse than their father did. They had been led in that direction. But the reality of who God is and his mercy and his goodness and his grace is that he is the same God when the sun is shining or when the storm clouds are gathering. He is the same God. And we as believers can trust him in the hard times and in those times that are more bright and joyful in this life. We can trust him. You can trust him in every circumstance because God is the same in every circumstance. And when there's sin in your life, you can repent of it and you will find mercy in Christ. When there's no sin, you're saying, I don't know why this is happening. I don't know what's going on. You can still trust the character of God. Never forget that even if you don't understand why God does what he does, you understand who God is. And who God is who God will always be. And so, brother or sister in Christ, you can and must cling to God for all in all of life's circumstances. If you've wondered if he's forgotten you, he declares he'll never forget you. He hasn't. Hope in God. Put your hope in God, not the circumstances. Not the circumstances, but God. God is the foundation, so that when the storms batter against you, you are standing firm on the rock. You've built your, you've been built upon the rock, and you will not be blown over. And if you find yourself getting bitter, if there's a bitterness that's developing in your heart, an anger against God, a frustration because you think you see everything that God is doing, you think you see that God ought to do it this way and that way, that's a better plan, and you're getting frustrated and bitter with God, repent early. Soon as you see that bitterness, as God exposes that in your life, repent of it. Go back to the Word of God to ground yourself in the God of the Word and cry out to Him for mercy. And if you don't know this God, and if your life is, if you're, you know this bitterness is in your heart and you don't know where to take it, you take it to Jesus Christ. That's where you take all your sin. You take it to the cross. Come to Jesus Christ. Be forgiven and be strengthened to deal with all that comes in life. In the midst of dark providences, the believer must not be faithless, but must cling by faith to the Lord. We've seen two responses already to the hard things of God, the hard providences of life, the darkness. Both of them, Orpah's and Naomi's, are faithless. And they solve nothing. They've solved nothing. Is there a better response? Thank God there is a better response, and it comes to us from Ruth. Ruth shines out as a bright display of God's grace. And so do not be faithless like Naomi and Orpah, but be faith-filled like Ruth. Verses 16 to 18, as we come to this center of the text. First, we considered Ruth's faithfulness in verse 16. Ruth clung to her mother-in-law, and she said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God." She committed herself to Naomi, and more than Naomi, to the God of Israel. To the one who was, at least in the covenant, Naomi's God. It's very interesting that language of clinging and leaving, clinging in verse 14 and leaving in verse 16, because these are words that also have their roots in the original language back to Genesis 2:24. A man shall forsake his father and his mother, and shall cleave or cling to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. In some sense, we're getting the strength of this bond that bond that Ruth has with Naomi is that same sense as if she was marrying Naomi. Don't send me back to Moab to try to find people there. I'm going to be as committed to you as I would be to a husband. And I'm going to care for you, and I'm going to provide for you in this commitment. But more than commitment to Naomi, she commits herself to Jehovah God. And she commits herself to the people of Jehovah, to the people of Israel, to the church. So I'm going to go where you go. I'm going to stay wherever you stop and stay and make a house. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to provide for you. Remember, Naomi would have been older. There were no seniors' homes to go to receive three meals a day and receive whatever care she needed. There was no pension to draw on. There was nothing. She had nobody. Her men were gone. But Ruth says, "I will be there to care for you." But more than that, she says, "Your people will be my people." She was forsaking Moab. She was forsaking her parents, home, her community, her home, her gods, her everything. To go to a place that she didn't know about, a people that probably didn't want her to be part of their community because she was a Moabitess. And you can imagine them spitting when they mention that again and again. And in fact, it's interesting, the text uses this over and over again. Ruth the Moabitess. Ruth the Moabitess. She goes to, she's a stranger in a strange land, and in according to in worldly ideas, it seems foolishness. Yes, she was going to serve the Lord, and it's wonderful and good, but in worldly terms, this seemed foolish. There was no life for her in Israel. But why would she go? Not just for Naomi. Because she makes this declaration of faith, your God shall be my God. Her eyes were on greater things. Her faith was fixed on the God of Israel. The Lord Himself had owned her, had brought her to Himself, had brought her not to worship, or she was no longer worshiping Chemosh and any of the other the gods in the Moabite pantheon, but she was now confessing the God of Israel to be her own God. In the darkness, for Ruth suffered too, in the darkness she clung to God. She found Him faithful. She looked to Him. Just like in Matthew 13, that man who found that pearl of great price and went and sold everything to buy the field so he could own that pearl of great price. So she had found Jehovah and she would not let Him go. She was willing to suffer whatever it would take to be able to dwell with, to worship God and dwell with His people, to be in the place where He had promised to bless His people. Just like Paul. She sounds very much like what Paul declares in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul would love to declare his commitment to the Lord, his trust in God. He said, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. And everything that was from Moab was rubbish because she had found God. She had come to the Lord. The Lord actually, though, had found her. See, in the darkness, don't forsake the Lord, but cling to Him. Cling to the Father who has sent a Savior and who out of love has sent the Savior. Cling to the Son who has promised rest to you and has made that rest possible. Cling to the Spirit who is the Comforter sent by the Father and the Son for our care. Sometimes you might wonder, as a church, you know, we when we evangelize in our community and we tell others of Christ, think, what would it take for an unbeliever to make this kind of commitment to the Church of Jesus Christ today? It is it's a supernatural work. It's the work of the Spirit of God, just as He worked in Ruth's heart. But it's a work not first to make an unbeliever committed to us or to the church, but to make the unbeliever committed to Christ, to bring them to Christ. And that commitment, this God is my God, and I will then go and dwell among the people of God. That's what we ought to pray for in our evangelism, that they would come to be, by the Spirit of God, committed to Him, and being committed to Him, to be committed to His church as Jesus Christ commands. That was Ruth's commitment. That was Ruth's faith and her faithfulness for the now. But her faithfulness extended beyond the now. In verses 17 and 18, her faithfulness is forever. Forever. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. This is a further commitment, because what she's saying is, I'm never, ever, ever going to go back to Moab. I'm not just here to wait until you, who's, you know, Naomi would have been quite a bit older than Ruth, till you die, and then once I've taken care of you, I'm going back. Her commitment was forever. I'm going to be buried next to you. I'm staying here. I'm going to be in this place, and so she is until the resurrection, or she'll be raised. Her commitment was eternal to Naomi, but more than that, to the God of Naomi. What's our commitment like to the church and to Christ and to His church? Is it that strong? This is, you can't get much stronger than it is. And on top of this, Ruth, she swears an oath. That's the language of the end of verse 17. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. That's a Hebrew curse. If I don't follow this, the Lord curse me, judge me. We'll see that we see this throughout the Old Testament, this language of commitment. She's swearing by the Lord that I will keep this commitment to him and to you. And the Lord blessed. The Lord did bless. Though Naomi didn't see it and wouldn't see it for a little bit of time yet, the Lord would bless Ruth's commitment in many different ways. Just read chapters 2 through 4. And you'll see over and over again how the Lord provides for Ruth and blesses her commitment and her faith. It's quite a contrast. I'm just going to look at just briefly one way that we see this blessing. And it's a contrast with Orpah. It's a contrast with Orpah and their ends, the ends of these two women. You saw, didn't we, that Orpah walked back to Moab and walked off the pages of Scripture into obscurity, never to be heard from again. But God, in His perfect plan, has given Ruth a rare place in Scripture. Where do you find Ruth's name coming again? We find it in the very opening chapter of our New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, in the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. In that genealogy, there were four women mentioned, which was rare because lines of succession were genealogical lines were through the male. But there are four women mentioned. Three of them are Gentiles. One of them has a connection to the two Gentiles. There's Tamar, and there's Rahab, and there's Ruth, and then there's Bathsheba, who was married to a Gentile. But what do we find? We find where Orpah's gone and we never hear from her again, Ruth has had her name etched in the line of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, so that every time you read the history of our Lord and Savior, her name is there. And it's a testimony to the faithfulness of God and His great grace that He would take this Ruth the Moabitess and He would make her a picture of His mercy, not just to Israel, but to the whole world. It was a picture of the expansion of His church beyond Israel to encompass all the nations, that Jesus Christ is a Savior of the world. She is still known today. She is still known by us today. We read her name still today. The worldly way led to obscurity and death, but the godly way and following the Lord is given to us as an example of God's great grace. So as you read this little book in the middle of your Old Testament, don't forget the important place of this Ruth and this story to the whole plan of God's redemption. That through Ruth would come our Lord Jesus, being born into this world of a woman. How awesome is our God. How worthy of our praise. How worthy of our faith through everything in life. In the midst of dark providences, the believer must not be faithless, but must cling by faith to the Lord. You've really heard two responses this afternoon to the hard and dark providences of God. There's the well-traveled path of the world, a path of bitterness, a path full of worldly advice that leads to emptiness and death. Or there's the path to the Lord Himself through the great plan of salvation of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Jesus cries out into your darkness. John chapter 8, as He cries out to the people, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He is the light of the world. You must cling always to Him. Through whatever darkness there is, seek the light in Him. And if you don't know Him, then your commitment is all wrong. Your path is the wrong one. You need to run to the light. You need to run to the light. And Jesus Christ, the light of the world, will place you on the right path. He will put you on the path to peace and rest, forgiveness and joy forever. Run to the light. It's the only way out of the darkness. May God give us the grace. Each one of us, may God give each one of us the grace to follow Ruth by faith in her great-grandson, Jesus Christ. And may we have the privilege of pointing others to our only hope, their only hope, which is in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that we can hear again this great message. You know the trials and the struggles of each person here, the ones they've been through. Perhaps they reflect back on at a time like this. Perhaps the ones they're in the middle of right now. Oh, Lord God, you are merciful and gracious. Be gracious and show them Christ again. May they see the light and run to the light and cling to Christ by faith, trusting you to provide for them. Where there's sin, Lord, bring repentance and a turning back to you, a return to you in true repentance. And Lord, there's whatever other good reasons you have brought dark providences into lives, Lord, lead your people through them. And perhaps there's dark providences in the lives that don't know you, so that they might realize the emptiness of this world now before it's too late, that they, Lord, would run to you now. May they run to the light, bring them to Christ. Lord God, thank you for hope. There is real hope, true hope, eternal hope. And may, Lord, we in now and in the time to come cling to that hope in Christ. Lord, receive our praise as we sing your praise and dismiss us with your blessing now, we pray, on this Lord's Day. That we, as we go into this week, we pray, give us opportunity to tell others of the light of Jesus Christ, that he is the light of the world, to show them the light in the midst of the dark world we live in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's conclude our service this afternoon singing